It's a wisdom that brings purpose, knowledge, and security in this life. We all look for this kind of wisdom in all sorts of different places, don't we? We read books claiming to give it. We scroll through Instagram trying to find it. We listen to TED Talks, maybe, promising it. We pay money for counseling to help us achieve it. We're all desperate for that silver bullet of wisdom. To find the right answers, to fix all our problems. Well, here in this passage, we have the voice of Jesus calling out to us. And he is saying, if it's wisdom you want, I've just given it to you. I hope you were taking notes. Well, thankfully, Matthew did. And we've spent the last few months studying them, the words, the very words of Jesus. But if you haven't been here with us, and even if you have, don't worry, we're going to have a little recap as we go through. The first thing we saw back in chapter 5 was another promise. A promise that Jesus could also show us how to be happy, to be blessed. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 5, you'll see Jesus repeats the word blessed 9 times as he begins to spell out to his disciples what it means to be blessed or to be happy in this life. Again, we all want to be happy, don't we? Think honestly about what your life is all about. Pretty much everything we do is to try and be happy, isn't it? Sometimes we go for immediate happiness. Maybe that's turning on your favorite TV show or cooking your favorite dinner. Sometimes we go for delayed gratification, short-term pain for long-term gain. Maybe you're into working out. You commit yourself to a grueling exercise regime with the hope that eventually you'll get that body that you want. Or maybe you book a holiday that you've then got to work really hard to work to pay off, but you're looking forward to that day of the holiday. Maybe your happiness is tied to someone else. So you're always trying to make them happy so that you can be happy. By nature, we chase happiness as humans, don't we? But so often we find that at the end of the chase, it isn't quite what we were hoping it would be. It's not perfect enough. It doesn't last. Well, Jesus is saying he can offer us true happiness, the true happiness we seek, and the wisdom we seek too. These are some huge claims from Jesus. Well, as Jesus closes his sermon, he ends with a story of two men who want exactly this. To help illustrate what it means, he gives us this story. There are two men who are building their homes. And I thought it would be good to have a practical illustration of what's going on in this story. I did this a little while ago in here for the school assembly at Trinity. It went really well. I'm hoping it will again today. Had a little blip, but I think it helps to illustrate the point. We have two homes here. In the story, we have two men building their homes. And they're choosing where to build them. One of them, he decides to build it on the rock, on the solid rock, a firm foundation. And as the storm comes, and as the rain comes down, it stands firm. But the man who builds his house on the sand, well, already it's not looking great, is it? It was brought down by an early storm, our singing. But he's built it on the sand. And as the storm comes, and as the rain comes down on it, the firm foundation it was built on, well, it wasn't so firm, was it? And it comes crashing down. Jesus tells us this story to illustrate his point. What we see in this story is two men who want to build a home. And both build a house that looks great. But Jesus says the true test of your house comes in the storm. When the storm comes, it will show which house is truly going to last and which one is just an illusion. And he tells us this story because he knows we're all building houses too. The house is simply a metaphor for our life. We all seek to build our lives, to be happy, to be secure. And often, especially in our culture, it's literally our physical houses that we plow our energies into that provide our security, isn't it? Getting on the property ladder is seen as the ultimate investment. Then paying off your mortgage, the ultimate dream that one day you could actually own a home with all the security and the happiness that that promises for you and your family. Or maybe it's something else for you, youngsters among us. You're probably not thinking about getting on the property ladder just yet. But what do you build your life on? What makes you feel secure and happy? Maybe it's your friends, having a BFF. Maybe your exam results, some security, a pathway to the right uni. Maybe it's getting a boyfriend or girlfriend or one day getting married. You think, if I've got that, I'll be sorted, I'll be happy. Or maybe you, the flip side, I just can't be happy until I've got that. We're all building. We're all laying foundations to give our life stability, comfort, and peace. But in this story, Jesus has a warning for us. There's a storm coming. And the test, the true test of your house comes in the storm. I wonder if you've ever been in a full-on storm. We regularly hear of huge tropical storms across the world, don't we? Just last month, we heard news and saw footage of Hurricane Melissa, the most powerful storm of 2025 so far in Jamaica. And it's terrible to watch on in the news because it leaves utter devastation. Just a few hours of this kind of storm sweeping through and everything is flattened. Even the buildings that look pretty secure. But Jesus actually isn't talking about the weather here when he refers to the storm. He's talking about the kinds of storms of life none of us can avoid. All kinds of different storms that come into our lives. Ill health, relationship breakdown, financial difficulties, troubles in so many different shapes and sizes. And ultimately, our greatest storm, the result of all storms, death. And Jesus says, how's your house going to do in those storms? How strong are your foundations? How will your happiness and hope stand up when those things you pin your hope and happiness on are swept away in the storms of life? When the things you've spent your whole life building on are washed away, what's left? You see, Jesus knows we're all building houses. But he sees that we're doing it all wrong. Because we're building on the wrong stuff. On people, on finances, health, property. It's all sand. And if we build on those things, then when the rain falls, when the floods come, when the winds blow and beat, as it so often does in our lives, we'll find our happiness and hope washed away. Because those things in themselves aren't strong enough to support us. Sometimes when people speak of someone they love and rely on, they say, he's my rock, she is my rock. Sounds really nice, doesn't it? But the problem is, no ordinary person is actually equipped to truly be your rock. Sounds nice, but that's the truth. It's actually quite scary and precarious if your rock is a person, right? Because there's no guarantee they're going to be around longer than you. I'm sorry, that's a bit morbid, but it's the truth. Same with all these other things that we pin our hopes on. Everything in life is fleeting. It's temporary. We know that, really, don't we? It's why stress, depression, and anxiety exist. But Jesus isn't telling us this story to shame us or to condemn us. He's telling this because he loves us. Because he sees us running around desperately trying to build our house on all the wrong things. When instead he longs for us to have a true foundation. To give us true hope and happiness that will last. Because he knows better than anyone that there's a huge storm coming. A storm that will make all other storms look like a gentle breeze. Literally nothing and no one will be able to stand in this storm because it's the storm of God's judgment. You see, the very reason there are so many problems and so much sadness in this world is because of sin. We have all rejected God and sought to live life without him. And that has led us to a world of chaos and evil. But God is perfect. He is 100% goodness and light. And so he has to eventually destroy the darkness. He must defeat evil. Or he would not be God. And we learn in the Bible that God has set a day to do this, to judge the world and banish evil forever. But Jesus' sermon has shown us a terrifying problem. Because Jesus has shown us that the problem of evil lies in each of our hearts. Do you remember Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hellfire." And that was just what he said about anger. He also talked about lust and oaths and retaliation and all sorts of other ways that our hearts reject him and turn our backs on him and choose evil. We might be really good at covering it up, but he's not fooled. He sees everything about us. He hears our every word. He knows our every thought. And it's not pretty. We know it deep down, don't we, really? It's why we cringe at the thought of being exposed for who we really are. Some people Ruth and I know experienced this once. Back in the days for us of baby monitors. If you still, it's a bit different these days. Back in those days, these big lumpy things, and you'd place them in the room where your children were sleeping, and then you'd have another one where you were maybe downstairs with some friends. Now, these friends of ours had some friends around. And at one point, their baby was crying, and they both went up to sort it out. Whilst they were up there, they had a brief conversation, forgetting the baby monitor was downstairs with their friends. I can't remember exactly what happened, but something along the lines of, "These guys are boring, aren't they?" Something like that. And I bet you get the same feeling as I do when you think about a situation like that. When the real you is truly exposed. When someone might get to hear your unfiltered thoughts. Because we all know deep down, we're not as nice as we present to be. Our hearts are actually really dark places. And there's one who knows that better than anyone, our Creator. He has seen every moment of our sin. Every nasty word, every evil intention, every terrible thought. Because we've turned our back on him time and time again, chosen darkness rather than his light. And so his perfect justice demands that he must judge the evil of our hearts too. And so Jesus is warning, the day will come when the storm of God's judgment for sin falls. And it will include the judgment of your sin and mine. Maybe you're sat there thinking, yeah, right, this is just what I expected to hear in church. Hellfire and all of that. And you're looking forward to this sermon ending so that you can forget all about it. But before you switch off, I've got two words for you. Michael Fish. Maybe not what you're expecting. Do you remember him? If you're 40 or over, you might. He famously pronounced live on BBC on a weather forecast that there would be no storm, even though there was rumour of it. Poor guy. There's only one thing that he'll ever be remembered for, that he was wrong. Because that night there was a storm. It was the biggest storm that the UK had ever seen. I remember waking up to it. I think I was only about five. There were trees everywhere, lampposts down, all sorts of debris lying across the road. He was wrong. Jesus knows there will be doubters. But he doesn't want you to be one of them. He's speaking with all the authority of God, saying there is a storm like no other coming, and you're not going to be able to survive it. Unless you find the one safe place. The one safe place that won't crumble. The one place that even in the most terrifying and severe storms will stand firm. Because its foundations are solid, steadfast, and immovable. Because Jesus is saying, I am that place. I am that foundation. I am the rock. Jesus is the only safe place in the storm. I'm sure many of you have had renovation work done on your homes. Maybe some major redecoration, maybe an extension, an extra room or two to provide a bit more space. It can cause quite a bit of disruption, can't it? It can be a bit of chaos for a few weeks or so. But it's another thing to give a building new foundations. We've got a couple of builders in our congregation, Pavel and Javi. Are they here? Where's Javi? I know he's here because, Javi, if I called you and asked you to come and redo the foundations of our house, what would you think? You don't want that job.
He's probably going to be busy.
Yeah, you'd probably want to sit me down, wouldn't you? And explain to me, that's a massive job. That's going to mean knocking the whole thing down and starting again. I don't think you've got the budget, John, for a start. We've got some missionary friends in Argentina. In fact, they're coming here to stay in a couple of weeks' time, and Ben's going to head back with them, our eldest son, to serve with them for a few months. But in one of their recent prayer letters, they talked about how their building has recently had to have a few basic renovations. And so they got some builders in. But unfortunately, one day they came to them with some bad news. Because on further examination, having done these basic works, the issues appeared to be far bigger. In fact, the walls were likely to come crashing down at any point because the problem was the foundations. These missionaries are now having to raise millions of dollars to try and rebuild this church. It's a huge issue. But you see, this is exactly what Jesus is telling us we need. He's saying you need complete foundation change. Instead of building on all of that slippery sand, you need to start building like the wise man on the rock. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. He says, my words are the rock. My words can give you true wisdom. They can keep you safe and secure for all eternity. My words can give you true happiness. They can make you safe and secure and bless you to overflowing joy. Not by giving you a list of how-to tips, but by actually being your foundation. Being the rock that won't ever fail you. As we've made our way through the Sermon on the Mount, I imagine we've probably at times found the teaching of Jesus difficult to receive. You maybe found it challenging. You found it uncomfortable or impossible. Why? Because he's digging into your foundation. He's challenging your foundations. He's saying, you think you're sorted? You think you've got it all together? Then just think about this. And all of a sudden, the rug is swept from underneath our feet. And maybe that's made you angry at times. What right does Jesus have to walk into my life and say, it's not good enough? To tell me I need to change everything from the foundations up. What right does he have to do that? Or to put it another way, what authority does he have? Because that's what it comes down to, isn't it? What authority does Jesus have to tear down our foundations with his words? And what authority does he have to promise to rebuild our lives on his words? Well, look at verse 29 with me. That is exactly what the crowd see. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not just as one of their scribes. The crowd recognized that something is different about Jesus compared to anyone they've ever heard teach before. His teaching comes with genuine authority. But what does that mean? Well, think of it like this. Imagine you wanted to find out about a famous person. Now, I'm not particularly in touch with pop culture at the moment, so I had to do a quick Google search to find out who the most famous pop culture person is at the moment. And I'm told it's Charlie D'Amelio. I'm not getting many nods. No, okay. None of the rest of you are down with it either. Okay, well, I didn't know much about her, so I tried to do a quick Google search and found out a little bit. But if I really wanted to find out about her, I'd have to find an expert, somebody who knew a lot about her, who had tracked her, who had followed her career, who had done all the research to tell me about what she's all about. Now, I'm told apparently she found fame on TikTok through her dancing and posted lots of videos, and now she's an influencer. And so I might go to an authority, somebody who has experienced and knows her and has written about her maybe. But what if she knocked on my door? Now, I don't know why she would do that. Maybe she's heard about my dance moves. I don't know. But just imagine she knocks on my door. I would quickly get rid of the person who was telling me, you know, who thought they were an authority. And I'd listen to her, wouldn't I? I'd let her tell me what she's about and what she's good at and what her gifts are. Well, similarly, for those guys sat here in front of Jesus, all of the teachers they've had up to this point, all the experts in the Jewish law and the Torah are a secondary authority. They can tell you about God from the information that they've sourced. They can study him and they can tell you all that they've learned and experienced, and some of it's really helpful. But it's a secondary authority. And now, here's Jesus. And before Jesus began his sermon, we saw Matthew explain that what he's documented here is the historical account of God himself stepping into the world. Matthew told us at the start that one of the names Jesus was given was Emmanuel, God with us. And in chapter 4, we've seen Jesus verified that. He has began his ministry by these miraculous healings. There is no kind of sickness or illness that he couldn't heal, doing stuff that only God can do. So what right does Jesus have to tell you your life foundations are completely unstable? What right does he have to say, come build your life on my word instead? Well, he made you. He's your creator. He created this whole world, and he knows how it works best. He is God himself. And he's not just come to give you a how-to guide. He's not just handing out pamphlets. He came to be your foundation, to be your rock. The crowd that were there that day when Jesus first preached recognized Jesus' authority. The question is, Do you? Jesus claims to have the authority of God. And he says, make me your safe place. Build your life on me. How? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on a rock. We build our life on Jesus by listening to his word and doing what he says. But let's just make sure we understand what that doesn't mean. If at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, all we say is, oh yes, I should try to be a nice person like Jesus says I should be, then actually we've missed the point. Because Jesus has revealed that we don't keep his word perfectly. We can't keep it perfectly. So unless we understand that and our foundations are shaken and changed by Jesus' word, then we haven't understood Jesus. So what does it mean to have Jesus' word as our secure foundation? Well, let's look back again to those first few verses of his sermon at the beginning of chapter 5. Blessed, happy, joyful are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It starts by recognizing we can't obey God's word, not even a little bit, not on our own. And Jesus wants us to know this so that we would come to him in our spiritual poverty, recognizing our desperate need for him. Because if like our baptismal candidates today, you recognize and allow Jesus' word to shake you and stir you such that you realize your need for him, and you turn to him as your ultimate authority, then you will be blessed. You see, Jesus came not only to teach us God's word, but to keep it for us. He said, this is how you should pray. This is how you should forgive, speak, love, give. And he actually did it. He showed us what a life lived according to God's word looks like. But more than that, he offered his perfect life to us. Where we failed, he stepped in to live the perfect life on our behalf and make us right with God. So that when we finally get to the point of realizing what we're really like, poor in spirit, rotten in our hearts, sinful, we would have a safe and secure place to go, to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reason that Jesus has authority to say, build on me, is not because of who, not just because of who he is, but because of what he has done. Because in his power, he chose to exchange our burden for his. When we come to him in faith, he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness, his perfection instead. Because on the cross, the Son of God in human form took God's judgment for our sin on himself as he died. And he took it down to the grave with him. And then he rose to life again. So that now, death and sin has been defeated fully and finally forever. And today we're going to witness 5 baptisms. And as they are baptized, we will see a vivid picture of this, as Ben explained earlier. As our candidates plunge down into the water later, it symbolizes their death to their old way of life. Death to their sin, because Jesus took it down to the grave with him. That their life lived in rebellion to God has been taken by Jesus. And then they'll rise back up out of the water, just as Jesus rose from the dead, having defeated death, to a new way of life, with their foundation rooted in him, living a life of faith. built on him, obeying him, living by his word in his strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit. These young people getting baptized today aren't perfect, but they're eternally blessed and secure in Jesus, the rock, because they are clothed in his righteousness now. They have recognized Jesus for who he is and are saying today, Jesus, I am yours. Help me to live the way you want me to live, empowered by your spirit. And if you live that way, with your confidence entirely in Jesus and what he has done for you, then you have nothing to fear. There is no storm that can knock your house down, not even death. Because Jesus promises to be your rock and your refuge, even through that. And to bring you out the other side to be with him forever in his blessed kingdom. Let's take a moment of quiet to respond. And then I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 18. Why not take that opportunity to ask Jesus to be your rock now, if you've never done that before? And if he is already your rock, and maybe you're experiencing those storms of life, why not use this as a prayer to come before him as your rock? I'm going to give you a moment's quiet, and then I shall read those verses as a prayer. Psalm 18. Lord, you are my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my rock. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.